Hey, you know, today they have two playoff games. One of them, this at kickoff time, is supposed to be -1 degrees. And that is temperature, not chill factor. At the end of the, by the end of the game, it's supposed to be a -13. And it's an open stadium, and it, do anybody know where it's at? Is it Minnesota? Where's it being played at? Oh, you got big sports fans, I can tell. And one end of the stadium's open without seating, and the air flows in, and, it's, and the wind is whipping in that direction. And so if you think it's cold or cold in here, it's going to be -1 degrees at kickoff there in that stadium. And it's, I think, the 7th coldest starting temperature of a pro football game in history. So everybody be glad you're inside. Aren't you glad you're inside? Nice, warm weather today. All right, we are we're going to talk about a situation that happened at 1 BC, one generation before the Lord was born, and it's a story of a generation that was in a drought, and that they needed desperately a turnaround. You know, when it's raining, rain's an afterthought, but when it's a drought, rain is the only thought, and it was a story of a generation that needed a turnaround. And I don't know what kind of maybe drought you're in and situation you're in and all that, but maybe you need a turnaround today. So we're in this series called Turnaround. This is turnaround number 2. And we're going to take as a text, or this, it's a text this morning, Isaiah chapter 55. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Everybody stand up one more time, would you? Would you stand up? Now that you're all comfortable and settled and excused and rattle. All right, let's do it. Father, we love you today. We ask you, Lord, that you would open not just our minds, but our hearts. And we pray, God, that you would just open us that we can understand and receive and see. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Come on, give the Lord one more good clap offer before you're seated today. God comes on the scene and God says this, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You know, one of the worst things you could ever think of is to want a God only as big as your brain. Some of you, that'd be a little bit small God, but just think about it. If all that God is as big as he is as big as you can think and you can delve into and you can think through, think about how small a God that would be. See, God is bigger. God says in Isaiah 55, let's read it again. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. And what he does is he makes an analogy between the universe, in the universe that has as high as the heavens are from the earth. That's the same kind of distance between the way you think and the way that I think. Now, one thing it is, it's the earth, watch this. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. We understand that, can read it, all of us can know that fact, but you don't really put it in perspective until you do this. Watch this. At the count of three, I want everybody to snap your fingers. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. You know what light just did? When you snapped, you know what light just did? Light traveled the earth 6 times when you snapped your fingers. When you snapped your fingers, light just traveled the earth 6 more times right there. How many think that's faster than a roadrunner? You think that's fast? That is fast. Now, get this. The sun is 94 million miles away. That's how far the sun is from us. What I'm doing, I'm making this analogy that God made. I'm just showing you because God knew all these facts when he said this. The sun is 94 million miles away. When you walk outside today, I haven't been outside since early. Is the sun out yet or is it cloudy? All right, cloudy. You know, yesterday the sun was out. You know, when you walked outside and you lifted your face and you felt the warmth of the sun, guess how long the rays had left planet sun and to hit your, guess how long it took the rays that hit your face and warmed your face, guess how long it took them to get from the sun to your face? Let me just give you that. You think it was 8 seconds, 8 minutes, 8 hours, 8 years, 8 centuries. How long did it take that to get to your face? It was almost a little over 8 minutes. 8 minutes. Everybody say 8 minutes. Took 8 minutes to get from the sun to your face. That's how fast light travels. Now watch this. They estimate. Let me just say it this way. The Doppler effect tells us that the universe is still expanding. But where they know and expect and think the edge of the universe is, it takes right now, if light were to start right here from planet Earth and take off toward the edge of the universe, guess how long it would take it to get there? 15.5 billion years. We go, duh. That's unimaginable. It would take 15.5 billion light years. And God says, that's how bigger my thinking is than your thinking. Your little brain is, my thoughts are about 15.5 billion light years above your little brain. Come on, all the dumb people say amen this morning. Come on. So when you begin to understand that, listen, your best thought on your best day is 15.5 billion light years below what God thinks about it. And you know, the Bible says, I mean, a Doppler effect says the universe is still expanding, is what most scientists still believe. And think about that. Those four little words when God said in the beginning, let there be what? Let there be light, started the creation, and it's still moving. And if four little words can do that, think what God could do to your situation. Think what God could speak into your life. Think what it would be if you could get a word, if God were to appear to you and give you a word. Just like he said, let there be light. And now for thousands and thousands of years, there's been the expansion and now it's out to 15.5 billion light years. Think what God could do in your life if you could hear him and he would come to you and say something to you, give you a promise. All right. He said, listen, how big is your view of God? A.W. Tozer said it this way. A low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser problems. A low view of God is the creator. It's the source or the cause of 1,000 lesser problems. And then he said, a high view of God is a solution to 10,000 temporal problems. During the first century before the Lord, about one century B.C., there began to be a drought in the land of Israel. And in fact, it got so bad that they literally thought it would wipe out the entire generation. You know, they did not have irrigation. They depended on the rain, and they depended on God to send the rain, and there was no rain. And they got so desperate that they didn't know. They literally thought there would be an extinction of a generation of people. And it happened right before, one century B.C., before the coming of the Lord. And what happened was they began to pray, and there was a sage that lived outside the city walls of Jerusalem named Honi, H-O-N-I, funny name. But he was Honi, and he was just named Noni. He gets his moniker because of the story I'm about to tell you, the circle maker. But there's been books back when I grew up under my pastor, and then many times since then, and some others have written books now. But these stories come from four basic sources. There was the rabbis did to what called the Talmud, according to the Talmud, which was the rabbis studied the law and wrote all these big, you know, things about the law. And then there were three other sources of Jewish thought that talk about this guy named Honi and what he did. And literally, he became known as a circle maker. But here's what he did. He was one that had been almost four centuries since there had been a miracle. No prophets, no voice of God in the land of Israel during the intertestament period. And literally what happened was this. That they began to call, this guy was known for being able to pray for rain. It's like he had a gift for praying for rain. For some reason, he could just pray for rain. And literally, they call on him, say, can you come and help us? Can you come and pray for rain? And he literally comes and he kneels down and he begins to pray for rain and nothing happens. He prays again and nothing happens. And then he goes away, and then some time later, he shows back up, and you could tell, they said, you could tell the rabbis and the Talmud, that you could tell he'd been with God, and here's what he did. He brought his 6-foot staff with him. And let me use one of these right here. I'll just use this right here. He brought his 6-foot staff with him, and he asked them all to come up on Temple Mount. And they all came up on Temple Mount, and here's what he did. He took this staff, and he began to symmetrically make a big circle. He went to 90 degrees and, you know, then 180 degrees and then 270 degrees and back around to 360 degrees. He makes in the sand this large circle. He then lays down his staff and he kneels down in this circle. And all the rabbis are there. All the people are there. Thousands of them. They said, and he began to pray this way. He said, Lord God, sovereign Lord God of the universe, I pledge my heart, I will not leave this circle until you in your kindness send rain upon this your people and show mercy to your God. And bows his head. According to the Talmud, when he did that, a light sprinkle hit the people's faces. He said it was unbelievable that here's these Jews that had not seen a miracle in four centuries. And after this one prayer, wherever he'd been away, he'd gotten a word from God. This rain began, this sprinkle began to fall on the faces of people. And people began to rejoice. But the thing that earned him his moniker was not that. He stayed down on his knees. And here's what he did. He lifted his head and he felt the sprinkles. And here's what he prayed. He said, Lord God, sovereign God of the universe, not for such rain have I prayed. You think, good Lord, it's raining. I mean, give in, give it up, buddy. He said, Lord, not for such rain have I prayed, O God. And you know what happened? Here's what the Talmud says this. It said, it began to rain to where, and that's what the Talmud said, there wasn't a drop of rain less than the size of an egg. It said it began a deluge. It said it began the lightning. It rained so hard, the people ran for their lives. You know what happens when it rains bad on a dry ground that has, you know, it began torrents of water. Guess what Honi's doing? He's still on his knees. Guess what he did? He raised his hands back up to God according to the Talmud. Here's what he said. Lord, sovereign God of the universe, not for such rain have I prayed. Give it up, but you know, he said, it says, and the Talmud says this, and there's three other works that tell about it. He said, there suddenly began to be a lessening of the rain to where it was like a summer rain began to fall moderately, just to water the ground. And you know what happened? The people cheered and honored him. You know, the same rabbis that Jesus had to encounter a generation later took him to task. Who are you to demand of God these things? Who are you? Began to criticize him. The only thing that stopped him was the people held him as a miracle worker and saved his life from these rabbis. And he became known as Honi the circle maker. Now, get this. You think that's not right? Let me give you a story out of the Bible. Look at Mark chapter 8. Look at this. It says, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. When he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see men, but like trees walking. Now watch this. Jesus did a prayer. And okay, he was totally blind. But man, now the guy can see at least figures walk, like men like trees walking. It's blurred, but praise God, he can see light. You know what Jesus does? Maybe in vocabulary, if we wrote the vocabulary of Honi the circle maker, he would have done this. Not for such sight have I prayed, O God. Come on, somebody. Not for such sight have I prayed. Look what Jesus did. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw clearly. You know what we're going to pray today? We're going to talk about how to pray some bold prayers. See, it was a prayer that literally saved a generation when Honi the circle maker prayed. Let me tell you something about God. God's not offended by bold praying. He's offended by obstinate, you know, just off the cuff. But God is not offended by bold praying. In fact, he's offended by anything less than bold praying. God loves, he tells the story of the widow woman, you know, that came to the judge at night. And he said, pray this way. And the woman, because of her boldness, and she would not let go and say, I've got something, I need you to protect me. And Jesus gave an example of that. So we begin to understand that. I want to use some scriptures today out of the book of Joshua. And Joshua is a man that took over for Moses. And Moses has just died. And I want to use three scriptures, and then we're going to pray together for these 21 days. We have 14 days left. And I want you to see this. Number one is this. Three truths I want you to get a hold of. It says, the first one is something I want to call a transference of a promise. I don't know if you understand what that means, but let me just say it that way. The transference of a promise. Watch this in Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I've given to them and the people of Israel. Every place, watch this, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. Now, watch this. God had promised Moses that very thing. He said, Moses, when you go into the land, every place your foot treads, I'm going to give it to you. But Moses disobeys at a certain point, and God says, you're not going into the land. And God raises up Joshua, and what he does is God comes into Joshua and says, Joshua, I'm going to give you the transference of a promise. The same word I told Moses, I'm telling you. I'll do for you what I told I'd do for Moses. That is, every place the sole of your foot trods, I will give you. See, I've learned this about the Bible. Not every promise in the book is mine. We used to sing, every promise in the book is mine. Every verse, every time, every line. That's not true. God never gave not every promise in the book is ours. You know, the Bible says God gave the land of Israel to Israel. He didn't give it to us. I can't go in there and claim that, say the land of Israel is mine, you know, from the Jordan to the what? It's not mine. But here's what God will do. You need to listen to this. Here's what God will do. He will transfer a promise to you. And the same Holy Spirit that spoke that promise to whoever it was spoken to can speak, when you're reading your Bible, can speak to you and quicken the promise that he gave somebody else. And the Holy Spirit can say, I'm going to do the same thing for you I did for so-and-so. I will do for you what I did for so. I will do for you what I did for so-and-so. That's why this year when you're reading your Bible, God can quicken a verse to you. And some of you know it's for that person in the Bible, but some of you just somehow know it's become alive to me. And I just feel like it's for me for this year. In fact, Jesus, look at the two scriptures I gave you. He arose, and here's Joseph when he was had Mary, and they'd been to Bethlehem, they had the baby. This is what he says. The angel came and said, now take the child to Egypt and flee down there, because Herod is out to kill the child. And he rang, well, go back. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I've called my son. You know what that verse, you know what that promise was first given to? Was literally Israel. They'd been there 400 years, and God spoke Israel and brought them out of the land of Egypt. And now God takes it, and Joseph, here he is. God says, I'm going to promise you what I promised this other nation. I'm going to make this promise real to you. Come on, somebody. God can do that in your situation. Look at another one. Look what he did in Paul wrote in Corinthians. For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That was just some, you know, agricultural promise God made and told them, you're not going to do that. Now watch what Paul does. Paul's reading the law one day, and guess what happens? Then where does that come to life? That came alive to Paul. And he said, you know what? That promise is for the church. That promise is for us. And it came alive to him. Watch what he does. It says, is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope on the sharing in the crop. And Paul was talking about tithes and offering some things and giving. And so he applies it to himself. So what happens is, I don't think we have a problem with over claiming the promises of God. I think we have a problem with not claiming any promises. I think most people have a problem with never ever having a target. Never ever having anything. What's God going to do? I don't know. Whatever he wants to do, you know he's God. I don't think we have a problem with not claiming anything. And so listen, God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. You don't have to be ready. See, here's the big deal about God using you. Honey wasn't some great, you know, whoever he was. He was somebody that literally came to a place where he heard something and believed God was going to send rain. And he wouldn't give up till God did what God had told him he was going to do. He didn't give in to the little sprinkle. He didn't give in to the deluge. He said, not for such rain have I prayed. Here's what I heard from you, that there was going to be a moderate rain to do what he did to do. And he saw that come to pass. And so what happens is, don't disqualify yourself. Say, you don't know who I am. I just can't do that kind of stuff. I'm just not spiritual. I'm just not by. You know, look at this. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, it's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net to the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, because I know you're already good at fishing for men. Is that what he said? I will do what? I will I will make you. You ever had God, you ever asked God to make me something? Make, Lord, you promise that you're going to make me something. So you begin to do that. Listen, most of you were not, how many of you were not ready to get married when you got married? How many of you, listen, I've done lots of weddings. And I've been here, I remember days when I'd be here, and I remember weddings where I was sitting here, and I remember one wedding especially, I was here, and one of the, I won't say which one, but one of them was going, oh, what am I doing? Oh, God, what am I doing? What am I doing? What am I doing? How many remember the first time you brought your first child home from the hospital, and they put it in your hands, and they said, go home? No, you're going with us. You know, you don't feel qualified to do what you're going to do. You know, you remember that. You remember when you first got that baby. You go, man, I'm going to raise this child, raise his life. How am I going to do that? What am I going to do? And somebody told me college costs $2 billion by the time they got to college. How am I going to pay for that? On and on and on. Where are you going to put them? You need enough rooms to put them all in. You know, all that kind of stuff. So God loves bold praying. And he loves to understand when we realize that it's by his strength. Listen. When I first took over the church here, you ought to have seen it. We had a big issue back then, the pastor before me, But we went down to about 50 people. And we had a big note on this building. And I remember sitting in my office the first month when they made me pastor and they handed me the light bill. The light bill was $5,600. I mean, now, today that's even, I mean, I'd love to have a $5,600 light bill today. But on that day, we had a $5,600 light bill. They handed it to me. I remember we had no money in the bank. We were getting paychecks, you know, here and there. And I remember I said, well, what can I sell? And I went through day after day after day selling something. I sold the truck, the tractor, the piano. We had a piano one time. We don't have a piano anymore. Organ. I just kept selling things every week just to keep the lights on. And I remember one day I'm just sitting here praying. And I remember I read that scripture out of Joshua said, wherever your feet, sole of your feet shall touch, I will give you. And you know what happened? It wasn't to Joshua when I read it that day. It was to me. And I felt the Lord tell me, I will give to you just what I promised to Joshua. You know what I did? I got up and I started walking this property. I walked from this tarmac, I walked down the sideline here. I walked over here. I walked across. We didn't have this 3 acres or 5 acres in. I walked back yonder, walked across, came back up, came right inside this building. And listen, for the last 38 years, I've been walking this property still. Come on, somebody. Oh, you ought to see what we did. We started building this building back in the back, the school building. It's a 3-story, 2-story, and we have a 3rd-story storage. And you ought to see in this, I was praying. We were just got the building up, and these 3 acres came up for sale. We're putting every dime we got over here, and then all of a sudden these 3 acres come up for sale. And I remember thinking, that's a story in itself. We had quite a number of business meetings back then about what to do or not to do. But I remember when I took over the churches, I learned this. First month taking over, I found out that the pastor before me had never filed a 501c3. That we had for 3 years had been giving tax credit to people that had been tithing to our church, and we had never filed for a 501c3. We weren't even existing. We weren't even legally. We were just, it was unbelievable. And then I found out that the pastor had built this building, had filled in the servitude that was a city servitude that went across about where back of y'all are sitting, goes across and heads out toward those woods back there. And, on and on. And then I found out he had some other stuff. So, I mean, I had a great time. You know what I had to learn? I had to learn every time I'd walk around. I'd say, God, you told me that wherever the sole of my feet will trod, I will take this. And it became a promise to me. So let me, is there something you need to circle in prayer? Is there something you need to circle? I just began to circle. Like they circled the walls of Jericho. I don't want to tell you how many days I walked this property. I just believed God. I'm going to tell you, we had about 50 people, and I'm praying, oh, God, keep the lights on. Oh, God, keep the lights on. And just circling the property. I don't know where you are, but listen, you need to claim the promise. You need to get a promise in you. The second thing is this. The second thing about bold praying, first thing is, that, but the second thing is, you need to understand about a crazy step. Everybody say a crazy step, would you? Let me tell you what that is. Look at Joshua chapter 5. Let me tell you what that is. Joshua said, the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord God will do wonder. Everybody say wonders. God's going to do wonders among you tomorrow. And if God's going to do wonders, if a wonder is something that your brain can understand and grasp and calculate and say, okay, this is why this happened, that's why that happened, and this is this, and that, and it's 2 feet, 2 feet, well, then it's not a wonder. It's not a wonder. It's just happenstance. It's just a natural occurrence. But Joshua said, hey, God said something to me. Tomorrow he's going to do a wonder among you. That's what he says. So he said to the people, consecrate, you've got to do wonders. Look at the next scripture. As for you, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you got to get this, because it wasn't, the Jordan River was a river. And it wasn't one of these, you know, with the sandy banks and sloping down and, you know, an inch here and then next. You know, you know what the banks of the Jordan River was in that area? And it still is today. Sheer drop-offs. You're on bank at one step. Your next step, you're about 20 feet down, they say. I mean, it's deep. It's a deep, deep river. It says, you shall come to the brink of the river. And when you come there, keep on walking. Take that first next step and step all over the banks of the Jordan River. I could just see these priests. Weren't you in front last time? I'll be in back this time. You be in front this time. Oh, no. Yeah, bless you, brother. And you take the first step. Can you imagine? That step was a crazy step. I mean, you can imagine. I don't think anything happened until they took that step. But listen, when's the last time you took a crazy step? Many, many years ago, we used to do this. We love going skiing. I don't know how many of you love skiing. I love to ski. And the first time I ever went skiing, we went with a bunch of us. I think I forgot how many went. 40 or 50 of us went to Colorado. We went skiing. And I'd never been. Some of them had been. I'd never been. And so we go up there, and about I don't know, 10 or 15 miles from where we're going, we stop at some place, and we get out, and we start a snowball fight. We're Louisiana Cajuns. We have snowball, but we're having a blast. We're snowing. When I get back up, and when I get up to the lodge where we're going to stay, my glasses are gone. Now, this is before I had RK surgery. I've had RK surgery. But before then, my glasses were gone. And if any of you have seen pictures of me, because some of you, I did your weddings, you see pictures of me back then. I look like Tweety Bird. You know what Tweety Bird looks like with those big, you know, those big glasses? I was 2400. I could see the American flag, you know, when it came up. I'm like, there's the American flag. I can see the American flag. And I was 2400. And so here's what we did. The first couple days, we took lessons. The third day, Ken Bork says, that's enough lessons. Come on. So we start going, we go up on a ski lift, and this is the truth. We go up on a ski lift, and just getting off the lift was like to kill me. I mean, and then we came to a run, we drove a ski lift, and here we came around, and here's what the name of the, this is on the big plaque there, the name of the was called Devil's Crotch. And it had two black diamonds. You know what that means? That means double diamond black. And here is Ken Bork's advice to me how to do this. Ski as fast as you can and go off the ledge. I'm going to tell you, when I hit that ledge, I thought, what have I done? This is crazy. And let me tell you, I made it about halfway down, and then my ski stayed halfway, and then I went down the rest of the way, and there was moguls as tall as I was. I'm bouncing off moguls, and when I got to the bottom, I said, this is fantastic! When's the last time you did that in the spirit realm? When's the last time you just said, man, I'm going to take a crazy step off the edge of the Jordan River? Never happened before, never seen it before. Listen, let me tell you something I learned about God. If you try to limit God to the size of your brain, which you can figure out and do, if you argue with God, now listen very carefully, here's one of my life's lessons. If you argue with God and you win, you lose. Ask Balaam. If you argue with God and you lose, you win. Ask Moses. If you argue with God and you win, you lose. If you argue with God and you lose, you win. So sometimes your brain will kick in. But listen, faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is just what you do with your doubt. Did you hear that? Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is just what you do with your doubt. You learn to doubt your doubt. Did you hear that? Learn to doubt your doubt. When you begin to doubt something, I doubt that doubt. When's the last time you ever doubted your doubt? I can tell you're excited about that today. I remember when we were building the building in the back, and we were waist deep in it, and we were pouring every penny. The 3 acres came up for sale next door. And you ought to have seen this deal. I mean, trying to get it through. And so it was a knockdown, drag out, believe God. And, you know, there's a group of people, I believe, that was ruled by their brain. Oh, how stupid is that, Pastor? Why would you stop? We were halfway through a building program. You go buy 5 acres. I mean, 3 acres. So we did it, and God helped us. Before we could finish that back building, the 5 acres came up for sale. You know, I really enjoyed coming back to the church and saying, you know what I think we ought to do? I think we ought to put that on hold a little bit and go after this 5 acres. And I did a meeting, and I'll never forget this. They said, how much is the 5 acres? They're asking $329,000 because they've got a slab on it, which is the current, Spanish. You can look down the road now and see, well, look at a Spanish church. Let me tell you the fight to get there. The slab was on it. We had no water and sewer down Flannery Road, so there was a sewer treatment plant there, and on and on. And the bank had repossessed it, and they owed $329,000, how much they paid. So, bro, you can imagine. I said, okay. And you know the amazing thing to me was the people had gotten so used and enjoyed the first one, they said, go for it, Pastor, just go for it. So I went to the bank. And I set up a meeting with the president of the bank the day after the for sale sign. I'd heard about it beforehand, and they put the for sale sign after I'd already had our meeting. Next day, I go to the bank. And, you know, you're not supposed to go real fast, but I went to the bank. And you know what I said? I said, I'm the president of Crisis Pregnancy Center, which I was. I didn't tell them I was pastor of Victory Harbor. I said, I'm the president of Crisis Pregnancy Center, and we're looking for a place to put a building. And I said, I don't know if you've got a heart for the unborn. I'm going to milk this thing. And I said, we'd like to make an offer on the building. He said, okay, I mean, on the land. He said, okay, how much you want to offer? I said, $50,000. Everybody say, shoot for the moon. Just shoot for the moon. And a week later, he calls me back. He calls me, and he says, Mr. Workman, he said, I took it to the board will take $75,000 for it. I said, sign me up. I went there. You all see this. I went there, and about 2 days before the closing, I said, I'd like to put this. I'm going to go put it in the Crisis Pregnancy Center's name. I said, I'd like to put this in the church that's overseeing us in Victory Harvest. By the time it was Victory Bible Fellowship's name. No problem. I just talked to the secretary. No problem. I went there, did the closing. About a week after the closing, the banker calls me. We just found out where your church is located. You surround the 5 acres of property. Had we known that it was you, we probably would not have come down to $75,000. I said, do I look dumb? Well, let's move right on here. That was a crazy thing. All right, the last thing we're going to end up. The last thing is keep circling. Keep circling. Joshua chapter 6, they get to Jericho. And God comes, and Jericho, you got to see, it was impregnable. I mean, it was humongous. It was 50 feet high, the walls were. The bottom things were like 6 feet wide at the bottom, da-da-da. And there were mud-baked bricks, and it was impregnable. It took up, I think, 12 acres of land. That's how much the city was, that size of the city in that day was humongous. It was all circled up. And they come, and God says this, start circling the city. First day, circle, don't say a word. Second day, circle, don't say a word. They're up to 6 days. The seventh day, circle it 7 times. And on the seventh trip, shout, and the walls will come down. And absolutely exactly what happened. So here's the key. What is your Jericho? What is it that God wants you to circle? What is it that God's pinpointed in your life? Over 1,000 years later, on the exact same spot, Jesus is leaving the ancient city of Jericho. And the Bible says there's 2 blind men out there, and one of them is more prominent, so he appears more. And they say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stops what he's doing. And here he asks a question that begs the question of why did he mask it? And here's what he asked. He said, he looked at them and he said, what do you want? And I always thought this, what do they want? They're blind men. They're asking, have mercy. They're asking, Lord, have mercy. You listen, he knew what they wanted. But he wanted to know if they knew what they wanted. See, some of us, instead of circling our Jerichos, we're just circling a blank. I don't know. Have mercy, oh God. Have mercy, oh God. Have mercy, oh God. And here's Jesus wanting to know. I believe that he begs a question today. What do you want? What do you want? What is it you're circling? What is it you want? And so, what is it you want? What is it that you need? What is it that you need? What do you want? What Jericho are you circling today? Would you lay everything out of your hands? What Jericho are you circling? What is it that you want? What is it if the Lord came to you and he asked you, what do you want? What do you want? See, I believe we live in a generation. Look up here. I believe we live in a generation that needs to know the difference between praying for something and what the old saints used to call praying through. We can pray for everything we want to pray for. But what about, we need a generation that learns, needs to understand, Jesus, you know, God doesn't always answer on the first prayer. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says he went back, he prayed, oh Lord, if there be some other way, let this cup pass from me. And he came back, found the disciples sleeping. Well, what did Jesus do? He said, stay awake, I got to go pray again. What did he pray? The same thing he prayed before. Woke him up again, he goes back and he prays. Guess what he prays the third time? Same thing he prayed the first two times. If you don't understand this, that it takes more than once sometimes. There was a story in the Old Testament. It's a funny story. But Elisha, who was a prophet, was dying of the illness of which he was dying. And it says the king, Israel, had this war coming against him. This other kingdom. And he was terrified. And so he goes to Elisha's house. And he goes into the bedroom. And here's Elisha dying. And, you know, you imagine the king, when he looked, you can imagine if you're about to be, you know, against this great army, and you go to the man of God, here's a man of God, how many think your faith might be a little bit? But here's a miracle of here's the wonder of miracles. It has nothing to do with how you're doing. God can work through you. Because I told you the story, Elisha, after he was dead, died of the illness he couldn't get healed of. They put him and they bury him. You remember it was some time later that they're having another war and a soldier gets killed and they throw his body, and they don't know it, but they throw his body into the cave of Elisha. The man who couldn't even get healed of the sickness he was dying of himself. When that man's body touched Elisha's bones, the guy came back alive. So stop all that nonsense why God can't work through you because you can't get your toenail healed. So this king comes in and Elisha says, he said, oh king, oh Elisha, they're coming, it's a war. And Elisha says, go take the arrow. He says, take your bow and arrow. They used to carry this. And he said, open the window. And he said, Put an arrow on there. He said, now shoot that arrow and say, the deliverance of Israel and conquering. And he says, shoot. I can imagine the king said, shoot. I just never have come. I said, shoot. And he shoots the arrow out the window. And Elisha's watching him. And Elisha said, now take the rest of the arrows out of your quiver. And he takes them out of his quiver. He said, now I want you to take those arrows. I want you to beat the ground with them. And you can imagine this morning. He said, What in the world have I come here? You know, because it didn't make any sense to his little brain. But remember what God said, my thoughts about 15.5 billion light years bigger than this little, you know, brain of yours, right? And he gets down on the ground, and he's thinking, how embarrassed. And he goes, and he does it two or three times. And you ought to see, he gets up off his feet like, okay, I did it. You ought to see what Elisha did. Elisha went berserk. Dummy. You said, if you'd have beat the arrows five or six times, you'd have complete deliverance. But now only two or three times, you'll have some deliverance. Just a little bit of deliverance. But you're not going to see the full deliverance you could have had because you wouldn't circle it. You wouldn't give it all. You wouldn't pray it through. You prayed for it, but you didn't pray it through. You just prayed. You didn't pray it through. Listen, you've got to listen. Come to the place where you understand. There are things the old Bible calls praying through until God. You know it. Brother Samuel, Jasmine's father, was a little boy, a young boy. He was in a Bible school, and he had no money. His parents were poor. They'd come from the poor place in Jerusalem, and he was in Scotland. He'd gone to a Bible school in Jerusalem, and he got his way in. He was younger than he should have been. How old was he? 16 years old. He's just a young boy, and he had no money, but he talked to the president and said, "If you'll let me get in, I believe God will provide the money." And he got into the school, and the president would call and say, "Samuel, we need the money." He didn't have any money. And he would go back and he would just pound the arrows and pray, and God, give, I want to do this for you to provide the money. And finally, the president calls and says, "Tomorrow evening at such a time, we need the money. If not, you need to leave the school." He went and cried out to God. And he said, in the prayer, all of a sudden, he felt, he said, all of a sudden in prayer, he felt, it's, he's got it. He's got it. And his head did it as a 16-year-old boy. He said he was so real to him. He got up off his knees. He was praying, "Oh God," he's crying. He got up off his knees and he said he started looking in his pockets. Where is, he said, "I just knew the, it was real." And said he went out. He began to walk toward the president and said, here came a guy holding bread. Says, "Somebody met me on the way. I was down there in the village getting bread. They stopped me and said, 'Here, give this for the boy, little boy from Jerusalem. Give this to him and pay his college tuition with it, if you would.'" And Samuel said, "To this day, I still don't know who that person was." You know, one day in heaven, he'll meet him. And that's the person that paid. You know why? Because he just knew that it was, hey, what are you circling in prayer? What do you need to circle until you see it? What's your Jericho? I hear the Lord saying, what do you need? Everybody stand up this morning, would you? Let's stand up. What do you need in prayer? What do you need the Lord to do for you? What do you need to circle? What do you need? The question, what's your Jericho? What do you need God to do? You know, I love God because God is still a God of second chances. God will still do, listen, God will still do. What promise, what dream may have died along the way? What's something that you just got half deliverance from? You really didn't get total. You got some deliverance, but now it just became half, you know, it wasn't total deliverance because you need to keep circling it. You need to stop thinking it through with your brain and just take a crazy step sometimes and think, man, this is crazy. This is crazy. You know, last year, God just spoke to Jasmine how to give a year income away. We just gave a year income away. That was a crazy thing. We at the end of it, we said, man, this was fantastic. What did God want you? Maybe something crazy step that God wants you to do. What's a step that maybe your brain says, what in the world? But something in your heart said, no, that's it. I need to say it. I need to say it. I remember one time Samuel was in the college, and all the boys were pretty broke, and they didn't have enough money really to buy bread. And they were coming back, and I only say this because God spoke to Samuel's heart. They came by a fancy restaurant, and the Lord said, take them all in there and feed them. And Samuel goes into this restaurant and he says, he gives him all the menus and says, order anything you want. He doesn't have a penny of money in his pocket. I'm telling you, don't do this unless God appears to you personally. He takes them all in this restaurant and he says, order anything you want. And they order up. And here's Samuel. Can you imagine sitting there eating? How would your digestive system be going on at that point? He ain't got a penny. And a rich woman on the next table is sitting there, and all of a sudden she walks over and she pays for all, I'm going to pay for all these college boys' meals. Isn't that fantastic? Some of you are going to get in trouble just because of that story. I can just see it now. Wait till God speaks to you. Lord, we thank you today. We love you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for every person here that had some deliverance, some things in their life. They want total. They don't want, not for such deliverance have they prayed. It's not, no. That's not what they prayed for. They wanted total. They didn't pray for seeing men like trees walking. They prayed for total sight like you did, Lord. Prayed again. You came again the second time. We thank you, Lord God, that we can pray again. We can go after it, Lord. We can keep on it. We can keep circling Jericho until we see it fall, the walls fall down. We can keep going until we see it completed. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you. Right now, Lord, begin to quicken dreams and visions and things you had in our life from the time we were little kids up till now. Lord, we thank you. I pray, God, for new seasons of life when things do change and targets can change and desires and needs can change and dreams can change. And so I pray for the new thing, Lord, you want to do in our life. Not just backwards, but new things you want to do. So, Lord, we begin to circle them these last 14 days of these 21 days of prayer. We begin to circle them, Lord. We begin to pray. We begin to identify them. We begin to set them in place, God, and believe that we can pray boldly to the God of our universe. That, God, your thoughts are 15.5 billion light years above our thoughts. So, Lord, we pray boldly. We pray big. We thank you that you do all things well. You can deliver completely. And so, Lord, we thank you. We set on our knees afresh and new. We call out to the God of the universe to do what only you can do, God. Do wonders in our place. Do wonders in our lives, in our children's lives, in our family's life, in our parents, our wife, our husband. Lord, do wonders in their life. And Lord, we commit this to you. We give you all the glory. And everybody said a good amen today, would you? Give them a good clap offering in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Give somebody a good high five before you go. God bless you. We'll see you next week.